message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
All right, if you saw it on your email feed, you know today we are starting a new series. We're calling it the Revival Series. I don't know how many messages are going to be in this. I can tell you there'll be at least two, three, and there could be six, seven. I don't know. But we are going to start the Revival Series. Our text for the series is Psalm 85, verse 6. We'll put it on the screen for you. Psalm 85, verse 6. And the psalmist said this, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Another version says it this way, "Won't you give us fresh life and let your people be glad because of you?" Fresh life. How many of you know somebody, or maybe you yourself, in need of fresh life? Notice that one of the main results of revival is joy and gladness. Will you not revive us that we may rejoice in you, that we may be glad in you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I know the psalmist was in his time praying for his situation and his people. But today, we echo his sentiment in our day for us and our people. Will you not revive us again that we may rejoice in you? Father, help us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revival series. So I'm going to clarify, when I talk about revival, I'm not talking about revival services. So when I said we're starting the revival series, I hope you didn't write down, oh, we got church tonight through Wednesday. We've got a Sunday through Wednesday revival. Now, I'm not talking about that. Nothing wrong with that. But there's a difference between revival services and revival. And in days gone by, churches would schedule revival, say, Sunday through Wednesday, and sometimes it would go for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a couple of months. And that's all wonderful and that's all good, but when I'm talking about revival, I'm talking about a sovereign move of God's Spirit. Another word for it would be awakening. Our land is in need of a spiritual awakening. Revive us, O Lord. The word revive means bring back to life. Awaken us. Listen, there's been a movement over the last few years, the woke movement. And the big question is, are you woke? We don't need more woke. We need an awakening. Amen. A revival, a move of God's Spirit that brings about real change, lasting change, and much fruit. See, you can plan revival services, but you can't orchestrate true revival. It is God sent. And that's why we're praying for it, because we can't make it happen. Now, we've done things and we do things to try to help it to happen. We'll talk more about that later. But we're talking about a sovereign move. God's Spirit just breathed upon us. He decides and he does. A lot of people say, well, you got to pray for revival. I agree with that. But does prayer help revival, or does revival help you to pray? Answer to that is yes. So, revival series. This was triggered by what's going on in Kentucky. And if you are not aware of what's going on in Kentucky right now, you are certainly in the minority. Asbury University, a private Christian university, a revival has broken out there. And I use the word revival because that's what they're using. But many, they're part of the Asbury revival. They're reluctant to use the word revival, but it's already called. It's already been tagged. And they're reluctant because they have said that true revival brings about lasting change. And you can't know that there's lasting change until some time has gone by. But it's been tagged as the Asbury Revival. It's a non-denominational school, aligns with the Methodist movement, the Wesleyan Holiness movement. Francis Asbury, back in 1700s to 1800s, was 26 years old, and he came over to evangelize the American colonies. It's estimated that he traveled on horseback for over 270,000 miles, preaching the gospel and planting Methodist churches. Some of y'all have been against the Methodists because they're not us. Listen, if they're for Jesus, they're us.
That's right.
This university, Asbury University, is in a small town, Wilmore, Kentucky, about 4,000 people, 1,700 students in the school. I heard one of the students saying, we really have one main street. We call it downtown. It's about twice the size of Danbury, so it is bigger than Danbury, USA. And on Wednesday, February the 8th, every Wednesday they have chapel service. And on Wednesday they had their chapel service 2 weeks ago, and almost 2 weeks. And a guy named Zach, I can't pronounce his last name, but he preached out of Romans 12. Zach preached out of Romans 12. And this is his opening line. I haven't listened to the whole thing, but I just went to hear the beginning of it. Here's his opening line. Hey, y'all, my name's Zach, and I'm back. He's no Charles Finney, no Jonathan Edwards, but Zach brought the word that day, challenged the students that day, but more importantly, God did something in that house that day. That chapel service that started on February the 8th is still going. There's worship and prayer that was going on while we slept last night. It's going on around the clock. They have now set up overflow rooms. They've got screens outside, and the lines are beginning to wrap around the building. It's a pretty big event for a pretty small town. So a lot of people are asking the question, is it real? I guess you can say the jury's still out for some, but let me just tell you this. It's a small place, and it's a big event. But God specializes in doing big things in small places.
Amen.
Bethlehem's not that small anymore, but in its day it was. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's a pretty big event in a pretty small town. Israel is a very small nation, but it's of great significance even today. So the fact that it's a small place and it didn't break out in a big populated area actually encourages me. I'm going to tell you, this could be very significant in our country. Some of the backstory, in May 2016, about 7 years ago, a prophetic word began to come forward through multiple credible sources that were documented. And in the word, it said this, we are about to witness the greatest student awakening in history. Let it be true. See, revivals usually emerge during times of spiritual and moral decline. I would say we qualify. I've said this many times and I'll repeat it today. Revival is our only hope. We have gotten to such a place of depravity. We have compromised God's word and God's truth so much. We have made such a mess of things. You can't just turn this thing around and get back to where we were. It's like the crystal bowl has been shattered. It is not fixable without a miracle. Could this be the beginning of the miracle that we need, that some of you have prayed about? I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. There have been different types of revivals over the year. And usually, the revivals have a name attached to them. The First Great Awakening. Y'all weren't here during that time. Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield. Some of you have studied them guys. The Second Great Awakening, Charles Finney. The Urban Revivals, Dwight Moody. The Welsh Revival, Billy Sunday. The Azusa Street Revival in 1906, William J. Seymour. That's the one that gave birth to the Pentecostal movement and later to the Charismatic movement. We come out of that. And then in 1995, there was the Brownsville Revival, Steve Hill. John Kilpatrick. That went on for almost 6 years. A lot of us were involved in that. We were a part in that. Big things happened in that. But a lot of times, revivals are attached to a name. The current revival going on at this university is not attached to a name. And it's approaching day number 12 as I speak. And it's not show up at a certain time and have church. It's just show up and leave when you want. It's just going. Some of you may know this, but this same school had a revival back in 1970. It lasted for 185 hours. about 7.5 days. It spread to 130 campuses in the United States. Visitors are now coming from all over, and I don't mean other states, I mean other countries. And there are also accounts of revival breaking out in other places. I want to read to you a couple of testimonies from some people. One's a student and one's just a worker across the street. But students are testimonies from people who have been there. This girl's name is Alexandra, and she is a senior, and she's connected to the campus newspaper. And she said this. She said, after the chapel service, roughly 30 students just remained. Soon, others began to come back and join them. I had left for a few minutes, but then felt called to return. And since then, it hasn't stopped. It's been a mix. And listen to what she says. It's been a mix of worship, testimony, prayer, confession, silence. Silence isn't always a bad thing. But did you notice what's not there? Worship, testimony, prayer, confession, silence. There's no preacher. Man. There's no big name evangelist. There's no celebrity. There's no regular speaking. There's testimonies and there's sharing of scripture. It's just people gathering in a presence-driven Jesus awareness around the clock. Amen. Now, share with you a little bit of my understanding on this. That there is a team in place, a team of leaders, apostles that are there to kind of help guard and cherish the moment while not managing it. And that's the phrase they use. We want to cherish this moment, but at the same time not manage it. We want to be open, but we want to be orderly. See, there's a concern of social media hype and exploitation, so they've got some guidelines in place. Now, I watch Tucker Carlson regularly, and I'm watching him the other night. He did 2 back-to-back nights segments on the Asbury Revival. In the second segment, he made mention that they were going to take a team out Friday night, a television crew, and find out more about it. And he let us know on the TV. How many of y'all saw this? Yeah, he said this. He was asked not to do that. Please don't bring your television crew out here. Not only did he respect their wish, he thanked them for it. Now, there may end up being some other television crews out there eventually, but they are trying to safeguard this. There's also been some well-known groups, worship teams, and other church groups that have called and offered their services. We're available if you'd like us to come down there and help. They have been politely and respectfully declined. Last I heard, there's a piano, a single drum known as a cajon, and sometimes a guitar, a lot less than what we had this morning. And they're trying not to make it more than what it already is. I can appreciate that. They want it to remain a humble demonstration of the power of God and not the skill of musicians or preachers. They have a theme, and one of the keys of this theme, one of the points is radical humility. I've often called it the recipe for revival. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Did you notice what came before pray? Well, prayer is the most important thing. If you're humble, it is. Humble yourself and pray. If your pride is in the way, then you need to repent and get that done before you pray. So they're trying to maintain radical humility, and they're praying and doing what they can to keep that spirit about it. That was Alexandra. Another person by the name of Jason. Now, Jason works across the street from the university. This broke out on Wednesday, and on Friday, 2 days later, that afternoon, he went to the revival, was going to pop in for about 10 or 15 minutes and just see what it was like. He'd been there about 10 minutes. He said, there was a noticeable lack of tension in my body after about 10 minutes. I was completely relaxed. I was also completely no mental tension or distraction. I was at total peace, and I felt as if I could sit there forever. The desire to linger indefinitely was quite unexpected. I had planned to pop in for a few minutes before returning to work, and suddenly work is the furthest thing from my mind. Jason describes the atmosphere. I told you what was going on, worship and prayer and testimony and confession and silence. Jason describes the atmosphere as this: gentle, sweet, peaceful, serene, tender, still. These are his words. He said some were singing, others talking, many were praying, but there was something like a blessed stillness permeating the place. No one was swinging from the chandeliers. In fact, it was the opposite. What made it so wild was just how unwild it was. Now, those are Jason's words. And I didn't put any pictures of the revival. I'm not going to play any videos, because if you're on Facebook, you've seen it. Or you can find it. It's all over. Can I see your hands if you've seen some of it? Yeah. So you can find that on your own. But I want to share a little bit of what else I found. See, not everybody's happy about the revival. Not everybody believes the Asbury revival is real. They've already concluded that it is not. Listen, Jesus said this: the critics you'll have with you always. Something like that. I haven't seen it all yet. I've seen the first season, part of the second, but The Chosen TV show, I like it. Anybody else like it? Not everybody likes that. It's been shot down by many, and then it's been booted up. We can fight about anything. There's a campaign going on. If you watch the Super Bowl, you saw the ads. It's been playing even before the Super Bowl, the He Gets Us campaign. And they've got some well-done commercials, quality commercials. Now, I've looked into that a little bit, and you know, I don't know yet, and I ain't got time to go figure it all out. So, if they're for Jesus, I pray they are, and I pray people come to know Jesus through that. But there have been many said, oh, this ain't a Jesus thing. That's a false Jesus. Ain't the Jesus we serve. I've already heard one preacher preach a whole sermon against it. So not everybody's for it. Not everybody's for the Chosen thing. And not everybody's for Asbury Revival. Not everybody supports it. On one of them Tucker episodes, as he was talking, there was a screenshot, the little trailer at the bottom. They got a name for that. I forget what it's called, a little ribbon at the bottom. And it said this. It said, these are the exact words: Marathon Church Service now in its 8th day. Well, there was a screenshot on Facebook of that, and somebody commented, "See how they're calling it a marathon instead of revival?" If that was you, don't tell me. You know, it's like we got to nitpick every little thing. Now, here's one that's worse. I took it word for word off of Facebook. The Asbury Revival is a works salvation organization. Charismatic, woke, emotional mess. It's definitely not a real spirit-filled revival. It's not a cult, and it's not new, but it's certainly not of God, period. With an exclamation point. Period. Now, once you period something, there's no other comments allowed. It's settled. And I didn't read any further. I can't keep reading comments. I just backslide a little bit when I do. But I thought, you know what? I agree with this guy right here. Friend of mine, Don Norden, a lot of you know him, he posted this. I want to read his words, and this is a position I want to encourage you to take. There's a reason we're preaching this message first. We must be careful about criticizing what we do not understand. I haven't been there, so I can't endorse it. I haven't been there, so I won't criticize it. I am hopeful this is the real deal, and I have no reason to believe it is not. America needs a move of God, and we should be a part of the welcome team, not one of those who would sit in the seat of the scornful. Let it be real. Yes. You already know it's not real. How do you know that? Aren't you wanting it to be? I would encourage this position as well. In Acts chapter 5, verse 38 and 39, the apostles are out and they're preaching in Jesus' name. And they get in trouble for preaching in Jesus and preaching about Jesus, and they get locked up. And then they're released, and they said, "Go out and don't preach his name anymore." And they responded, "It's better for us to obey God rather than man." Amen. And they continued to do it. And so they made the Sanhedrin angry, so angry that they wanted to put the apostles to death. And then the Pharisee, Gamaliel, spoke up. And here's what he said in Acts chapter 5. I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. If their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Just leave it alone. Pray. Time will tell. Time will let us all know. Title of the message is Revival Helps. And that's a twofold meaning on purpose. Revival helps in the sense that when you have a genuine move of God's Spirit, when you have a genuine revival, it helps. It helps you. It helps your spirit. It helps your family. It helps our nation. It helps in many ways. But also, what I mean by this is revival helps. Some helps concerning revival, and I want to give you four of them. Number one is this. Don't be cynical. Be hopeful. I want to give you four revival helps. What are we to do as this is going on? Well, don't be cynical. Don't fall into the category of, well, this ain't a God, it can't be. Period. Be hopeful. Be prayerful. You've been praying for it. You've been asking for it. Maybe this is the answer. Y'all remember the story where Peter's locked up and they got a prayer meeting going at the house and they're praying for his release? And then he gets out and he goes and knocks on the door where they're praying for him to get out. And I think it's Rhoda answers the door and she says, it's Peter. They go, nah, it ain't. Ain't no way. He's locked up. You've been praying for his release. God answered. Amen. How many have been praying for revival? Amen. Maybe not a lot, but you have. And when I've prayed for it, you've amen, and you're in agreement. You want revival. You know our nation needs a revival. And then this happened. It's like, well, that ain't it. How come? Don't be cynical. Be hopeful. To be cynical is to have a deep distrust of human nature and motives. A cynical person has a bleak outlook about others, always imagining that people are ruled by their worst instincts. When it comes to revival and move of God's Spirit, don't be cynical. Be hopeful. Cynicism has roots in hopelessness. Hopelessness is a poor worldview for a believer in Christ. Paul said, faith, hope, and love abide. Hope abides. Well, if hope abides, let's grab hold of it. And let's be hopeful. Pray this is a genuine move of God and that it would spread. Who would deny that America is not in need of a genuine move of God's Spirit? Amen. Who would deny that we don't need some help from above? Is Asbury the spark of another great awakening? I mean, there's been two great awakenings. There's been other great revivals. He's done it before. Why can't he do it again? And why can't it be right now during your time? Amen. Listen, is it real? I can't say that I know. Seems to be. Time will tell. But while I'm waiting for time to tell, I'm going to be hopeful. And I'm going to be prayerful, not cynical. And what if it isn't? What if later it just fizzles out? Oh, that was just a splurge. Just a little splash in the pond. Told ya. Period. Well, let's go down that road. What if it's not? Well, it's not evil. It's not causing harm. Click on the videos. Listen to the singing. Who wouldn't want to hear hundreds of young people singing and praising and worshiping God? What harm is being done? So don't be cynical. The second help I want to give you. Look for revival, but don't look for it to be a certain way. See, if you expect a certain thing a certain way, you might not see it when it comes. Let me give you a dumb example. I was looking for some concert tickets. I knew they were in the house, but I didn't know where, and Teresa wasn't there, so I called her, hey, where are them concert tickets? She said, they're on the refrigerator. I went and looked on the refrigerator. They're not there. How many of you men have said to your wife, it's not there, only to have her come and find it right where she said it would be? What is that? I don't remember if she had to tell me again or if I finally saw them, but they were on the refrigerator. But here's what I was looking for. I was looking for two concert tickets. They were in an envelope, and the envelope was on the refrigerator. I wasn't looking for an envelope. I'm looking for two tickets. And so I'm focused on two tickets. I asked an envelope, two tickets. I was looking for one thing, and I looked right past it because I expected it to be a certain way. Jesus, when he came as a babe in a manger, was missed by many, especially the religious leaders, because the coming Messiah didn't come the way they thought he should come. He's a king. He should be born in a palace and rich and this and that, and he was born in a cave. And they missed him. If you expect a certain thing a certain way, you might not see it when it comes. See, the next revival might not look like the last revival. The last revival would be Brownsville. As far as we know, maybe there's been pockets here and there, but that's the one I'm aware of. The Brownsville revival or the Pensacola revival, same thing. Now, in this one, it was all about getting there. It was all about making the journey. Stand in the line, meet some people, and then go in and have church, be prayed for, and come home. It was all about going to the big fire. The fire's over here. Let's travel to the big fire. Nothing wrong with that. That's what it was. And many are traveling to this revival as well. Kind of the same thing, a little bit. But it's different in this aspect right here. See, Pensacola is more about going to where the fire is burning, but this one, it's like the embers are up in the air and they're blowing from one place to another and other little fires are starting. So it's not so much us moving to the fire as the fire is moving around. John 3:8 says the Spirit, the wind, talking about the Spirit, the wind blows wherever it wants. You know, a lot of fires get started because of this fire here and the wind blows some embers over here and another fire starts quite a distance from this one. Like I told you, there's been at least, that I know of, a couple of days ago, four other campuses that are beginning to show signs of the revival as well. Those embers are going to different places. In the revival in 1970, it was 130 different campuses broke out in revival. Why don't we pray that the wind blow our direction too? Let's pray the wind blow this way. Now, if you want to go to Kentucky, that's fine. I might go myself. But I don't want to go and come back and talk about it. It's over there. I want to go and come back and see it come this way too. Amen. And I'm not talking about coming back and manufacturing something. I'm talking about a genuine move of God's Spirit on the planet. See, it may not look like other revivals. The Azusa Street Revival, I hear that preached about a lot because that's our revival. That's the Azusa Street. That's the one we came out of. And that's good and that's wonderful. But I don't need another Azusa Street revival. I need a Rayburn Ridge revival. That's my street. I need a revival on 329 Anderson. You need a revival in your neighborhood. You need a revival in your home. You need a revival in your family. Well, yeah, but Azusa, listen, we need to quit looking backwards and thinking if we could just get back to there. Look this way and say, I wonder where God is going to take us. Yes. Don't get stuck looking for the next thing, thinking it's got to look like the last thing or you'll miss it. Some do the same thing with salvation. I've shared my testimony many times here. A lot of you know it. Maybe I was guilty of this in the early days. I don't know. But there's a tendency, if you have a radical experience or a radical encounter with God, there's a tendency to think that everybody needs to have the same kind of thing that you had. Well, I met Jesus, and this is what happened to me. You said you met Jesus, but I didn't hear that happened to you, so I don't know that yours is real. We can't expect God to do one thing the same way he did the last thing. We serve a God who can do a new thing. What if in this revival there was less of the stuff that we experienced in the last revival, but there was more of backsliders for whatever reason showing up to church and just felt compelled, like these students who left and then felt like I just felt I needed to go back? What if we saw that? What if we saw husbands and wives confessing to each other their sin and restoring relationships? What if we saw families get stronger? What if we saw young people come out of depression and hopelessness? What if we saw those kinds of results? Let me give you the third help. Don't expect revival to be completely in line with your thinking, but do expect it to be in line with God's Word.
Amen.
On my title slide, I didn't read it to you, but it's on there. Revival, embracing the authentic, avoiding the erroneous and misguided. I put it, erroneous and misguided. Erroneous is more the wrong. Misguided is the mistaken. One kind of lends to more intentional, but it doesn't matter. This happened, so it's got to be good. It's got to be God because it was good. You know, miracles can be taking place and God not even be in it. Do you know that there's going to be false signs and wonders? Discernment is a great gift that we need in the body of Christ.
Yes.
We have to rightly divide the word of truth, and God's word has to be our guide as to what is authentic and what is not. I want to read to you another testimony. This is from a guy by the name of Madison Pierce. And he wrote this about 8 days after this revival broke out. Now, it's a little bit lengthier, but what he says is so good. I need to share this with you. And some of you, maybe you saw it and you read it. But he says this: I'm hesitant to post my thoughts on what's happening in Wilmore. A few of you may have heard about the revival at Asbury University. I attended the gatherings from the first day until now, 8 days. A chapel service that didn't stop but continued spontaneously. It was an intimate space for students, but now it's the focus of global intrigue, mass pilgrimage, and digital evaluation. I'm aware that not everyone has a paradigm for this form of spirituality, but I want to be honest to my own understanding. I come from a spiritual background that has left me weary of hype in a culture of spectacle. I've grown tired of disintegrous representations of divine work. But it is clear God is moving in a surprising and transformative way. However, when you think of revival, what comes to your mind might not be what's actually happening. The movements of the Spirit in Western evangelicalism always exist in the middle of a cultural moment. A generous interpretation of these movements reveals unique traits for each one. For example, there was fervor for the Great Commission at the Mount Hermon Conference. There was overwhelming joy in the Toronto outpouring. There was zeal for the lost in the Brownsville revival. There was acts of healing at the Kansas City Awakening. Manifestations of tongues at the Azusa Street revival. In each move of the Spirit, God clearly manifests in a specific way for that generation. And I've read this next part twice. And I can hardly get through it without being stirred in my emotions. We'll see how it goes today. But keep in mind that for each move of God's Spirit, He gives that generation something specific for that time, for that moment. And he goes on to say, I find it interesting that God would mark this outpouring with a tangible sense of peace for a generation with unprecedented anxiety, a restorative sense of belonging for a generation amidst an epidemic of loneliness, an authentic hope for a generation that is marked by depression, a leadership emphasizing protective humility in relationship with power for a generation that has been deeply hurt by the abuse of religious power, a focus on participatory adoration for an age of digital distraction. It feels as if God is personally meeting young adults in ways that are meaningful to them. Now, let me pause. I hope that doesn't bother you. I hope you're not sitting there, but what about me? We're praying for the generations underneath us. Two generations down. We've been talking about the increase of suicide rate and the depression and the anxiety and what are we going to do? And we take whatever steps we can with our kids and with our students and we pray for people up here. But then all of a sudden God moves. And what if He touches just primarily that generation? Yes, we're going to get something too. But what if it's primarily for them? Aren't you glad?
Yes.
My generation was formed differently than previous generations. And so the traits of this revival are different than revivals of old. The new outpouring is not the signs and wonders nor the zealous intercession, nor the spontaneous tongues, nor the charismatic physicalities, nor the visceral travail. It is marked by a tangible feeling of holistic peace, a restorative sense of belonging, a non-anxious presence through felt safety, repentance driven by experienced kindness, humble stewardship of power and holiness through treasuring adoration. It is important to reflect on the words of Jesus when he said, "No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined." No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. I don't want to make the mistake of trying to fit this new work into an old paradigm. The new wine cannot be understood with the old expectations of ancient revivals, past revivals. As the revival has grown, people attempt to evaluate and participate from their old expectations. The point here, don't expect revival to completely be in line with your thinking. What do you think it should look like? What do you think should happen? Get that out of there. As the revival has grown, people attempt to evaluate and participate from their old expectations. You cannot keep new wine in the old wineskin, or it may cause disappointment, disillusionment, and divisiveness. In humility, we must receive the new wine with an open hand without trying to force this spiritual movement into our well-intended but old expectations of renewal. We must strive to humbly participate, appreciatively celebrate, and intentionally respond to this surprising work of the Spirit with openness and hunger. That is so well written. I want to give you the final help that I have for you today. Embrace the authentic, but resist trying to orchestrate it. Two parts to that. Embrace the authentic. Be willing to embrace what is real, what is genuine. Don't just embrace the stuff you understand. You may not figure it all out. Don't just embrace the stuff you're comfortable with. Don't just embrace the stuff you prefer. Embrace the authentic, whether you understand it completely or not, whether you prefer it or not, whether you're totally comfortable with it or not. Embrace, if it's authentic, if it's real, if it's from God, you can trust Him, embrace that. If it's authentic, be open to it. Is this authentic? It looks to be. Be hopeful. Be prayerful. Don't be cynical. Pray that it is. But the rest of that, resist trying to orchestrate it. As soon as you try and orchestrate it, it's no longer authentic. See, you don't have to help God out. The Spirit, the anointing, have been blamed for a lot of things that were simply the arm of the flesh. I know of a recent, I've got more than one, but recently this happened. Church is going on, and somebody under the supposed anointing, I'm not making light of the anointing, there is a real anointing, but there is also people who are not under an anointing, but they're influenced by their emotions, and they're saying stupid things. And it's arm of the flesh, it's the arm of the flesh, and it's not the move of the Spirit. And under this unction, they said something that was just totally out of line. But we can frame it with a "thus saith the Lord." Just because you said "thus saith the Lord" doesn't mean "thus said the Lord." God told me, maybe He did, maybe He didn't. If I find out in the Word of God that what you said, the Lord told you, and I find in the Word of God it's not there, you're wrong. Not everything that happens in church, not everything that happens in revival is necessarily God. Well, God never makes mistakes. Nobody works with us, and we're flesh. That's where the problem is. Because of flesh, things take place that are out of bounds of God's word. It's usually unintentional. Hear me. It's a passion. It's a zeal. It's a desperation for God to do something. And so we jump the gun. Our emotions are stirred, and our emotions get out in front at times. Because of flesh, things can take place that are out of bounds of God's word. Nonsense can take place in church. We've had nonsense take place in this church. Nonsense can take place in a revival. Now, one way to get rid of all nonsense is just go way over here and just don't do anything, and y'all just sit there and sleep while I read something. We don't want that. There's going to be errors. There's going to be some correction at times that needs to come forth. We need to grow and mature in the things of God. They're trying to maintain an openness. We don't want to shut anything down, but at the same time, we want to have order. I can guarantee you there are some people, mostly our flavor, as soon as there became a holy hush and a silence, we'd be in there. Thus saith the Lord. The Tucker television crew is on the way. I'm not trying to make light. I'm trying to stress this point. Embrace the authentic, but resist trying to orchestrate it. Listen, I've been to meetings, and it's preacher meetings. So, you know, there's 30 preachers at this service, and then praise and worship kicks off. And when 30 preachers full of God's Spirit are in there, and praise and worship is good, and God inhabits the praise of them, preachers get into it. And every one of them wants to preach when it's done. Every one of them. But there's only one slotted. But hey, the Lord told me I'm speaking today. We know you want to speak because the thing is, the anointing of God stirs up your gift, and you have a gift. But just because you have a gift doesn't mean you share your gift every time. Nonsense can take place in revival. It happened with Brownsville. Some nonsense took place. Most of the nonsense wasn't at Brownsville, but a lot of it happened after people came back. And they tried to orchestrate something in their church that they experienced. It was out of a good heart. It's out of a good motive. It's for the right reasons, but that doesn't make it right. A lot of churches have experienced Pensacola backlash. Pensacola was a wonderful thing. People go and get blessed and have a wonderful time, wonderful blessing, wonderful outpouring. Then they come back, and then they begin to manipulate and orchestrate, and it backfires, and it doesn't work out, and people leave. People start saying stupid things like, well, if you haven't been to Brownsville yet, you're probably not really saved. I thought I was saved until I got to Brownsville. I didn't make that up. Embrace the authentic, but resist trying to orchestrate it. I've heard people say this, well, Pastor, I just would rather have wildfire than no fire. And so they do things to help wildfire happen. You know what? If that's the only two options, okay. But that's not the only two options. There is a maintained, controlled fire. There's a fire that stays in the fireplace and warms your house and does you good. And then there's a fire that gets out of control and burns your house down. The goal is to keep the fire in the fireplace, warm the house, don't burn it down. Boundaries are determined by the Word of God. Too many search for an experience rather than Christ Himself. The American church, too many of us are addicted to excitement, gluttons for stimulation. We're addicted to the mountaintop experience. We even make an idol out of revival. Can I tell you something? In this, I'm going to share it. Mundane faithfulness, mundane, ordinary, routine. Mundane faithfulness is part of the Christian journey. What does that mean? Well, much of the journey is unremarkable. Much of the journey is kind of plain. You're going to be under the anointing Sunday night or Sunday morning, and then you're going to wake up Monday and have to take out the trash. It's not going to float out there. Angel's not going to come get it for you. Forgive me for this, but I'm going to quote to you a Buddhist proverb. No, we don't believe Buddhists is bigger than Jesus, but let me give you this proverb. The proverb is this: chop wood, carry water. And it goes on, the extended version is this: before enlightenment, chop wood, carry water. Chop wood, carry water. In other words, the daily task of life. Before enlightenment, chop wood, carry water. After enlightenment, chop wood, carry water. Before revival, chop wood, carry water. After revival, chop wood, carry water. Maybe with a little more joy in your step. At the end of the day, the Christian life is a cross and not a carnival. See, I've got a special moment. March the 30th, 1982, on a Tuesday night. I've not experienced anything as great as that moment in my 40 years now of following Jesus. I've had other great experiences. There's been moments along the way. There's been peaks. There's been places where God touched me, where God's Spirit came on me, and I've had good moments, but none of them surpass that Tuesday night moment. I don't think it's good for me to pray, God, get me back to the Tuesday night moment. No, appreciate the moment. Cherish the moment and let it fuel you, let it motivate you to a lifelong journey with Jesus. Whether you get another moment or not. But I want another moment. We'll pray for you today to have a moment. But your moment is not going to last forever. It is a moment in time. And a lot of your journey is just going to be mundane faithfulness. Chop the wood, carry the water. So, let's recap this, these 4 points. Starting with the second one. If you look for revival to be a certain way, you might not see it when it comes. If you expect to fully understand everything about revival, you might not receive it when it comes. If you try and manipulate it, you might lose it. Be hopeful and prayerful about what is going on right now. Let's pray that God continue to stir in the hearts of our young people. I guarantee you, if He stirs in the hearts of the young people, your heart's going to get it. Amen. You've got sons, daughters. You've got grandchildren. Some of you have grandchildren, sons and daughters that are far from God. Some of them grew up in this church. They went through Royal Rangers. They went through missionettes. They've been in our student ministry. They've been in kids ministry. And now they're out there in the world. They're doing their own thing. God, I just need you to touch me. That's a good prayer to pray. But what if He just touches your son first?
Yes.
What if you had to choose, touch me or my son? Mm-hmm. Touch my son. That'll touch me. Yes. The good thing is God can touch everybody. But don't look for it to lay out the way you think it ought to lay out. You're not going to figure everything out. He is God, and He is God alone.
That's right.
It is a sovereign move of His Spirit. Be hopeful and be prayerful and be open and embrace anything authentic that He would give you. Stand up with me.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.